You know, we just sang, though the tears, happiness is to know the Lord, and though the teardrops may start. And it just reminded me of something I read recently this week, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and where the Apostle Paul talked about going through trials and tribulations, and one of the things he says in verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 6:10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Yet sorrowful, always rejoicing. And there will be times when we'll have sorrow. And it's not the sorrow of this world. It's not an isolated sorrow where we're isolated from everything else, everybody else. We are an island unto our own. It's not a depressing sorrow. Rather, it's going through tough times. And the beautiful part of that is that God gives us strength, and he shows himself so strong to us if we're walking in obedience to his will. So just a freebie there. I just want to kind of do a recap and finish off some thoughts that we looked at last week regarding child rearing, and particularly as we looked at the question of how do I respond to adult children, my own adult children? So we'll go to the Lord again in prayer, and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we just pray that you be with us. We open up your word and guide and direct us to know how to raise our children, for those of us that have children, and Lord, and for those that have children or grandchildren who are out of the home and are adults, how do we respond to them? How do we nurture them? How do we still have a positive influence in their life? We ask that you would speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We talked last week about the responsibilities of the parents in the home. One, to instruct our children in the ways of righteousness. You know, in the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord said to from the morning till night, to be going through the word of God, to be reminding our children about the things of the Lord. And we ought to be immersed ourselves in God's word so that when illustrations come to mind, we can say, you know what, this reminds me of a passage here. And we'll go and flip to that passage. And maybe we don't know the passage off the bat. Maybe we'll have to use a concordance or whatever. But we can go to that passage, use the final authority, and show them. So we have to instruct them in righteousness. Proverbs 1:8, Solomon speaking to his son, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. Fathers and mothers have not only a role, but a responsibility in teaching their children in the ways of righteousness. And you might say, well, I don't want to force anything on my children. I want to give them choices. And we cannot force salvation on a child, ever. But we bring them up in the way of salvation. We lay it out clearly for them. You will do this, whether you like it or not. Whether you agree with it or not, you will do this. You will not do this. And we show them from Scripture why. They have that choice, whether or not they will truly trust Christ as their Savior, and we sure hope and pray that they do. But that is their choice. And when they leave the home, we hope that we have trained them right. We've given them the tools. You know, it's just like a journeyman mechanic. He starts to accumulate tools. His mentor will teach him, okay, well, you know what? You really need this tool for this job. So save up some money and go buy that tool. And he'll teach him how to use that tool. And same with parents. This is, you know, we are apprenticing our children. It's just like being an apprentice to a tradesperson. And you're teaching them what they need to know. Not only for life, how to finance, how to pay bills, how to make wise decisions when purchasing things. But also, more importantly, the ways of righteousness. So to teach them the way of salvation, we looked at 2 Timothy 1:5 and 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15, where The Apostle Paul tells Timothy, he says, I know that you've known the Holy Scriptures from a child. You learned it from your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And he says, and I'm persuaded in thee also, you've got that unfeigned faith. So we have a duty to teach them the way of salvation. And we got to be so careful. I mentioned last week that we don't pressure them into making a decision. And if they make a decision and later they say, you know what, I'm not sure I knew what I was doing. We got to be careful there as well, where we don't give them a false sense of security. I've given the example before of a young man that he didn't remember his salvation testimony. But his mom said, oh, I remember. Don't worry, you're saved. I was there. And she had kind motives. She didn't want to make him feel bad or insecure. No parent wants to see their child insecure. But at the same time, he needed to have that personal experience where he remembered trusting Christ as his own Savior. And so he made another profession of salvation and then was sure of his salvation. There are times when if our children are older and we remember their salvation testimony very clearly, we'll say, okay, well, this is what I remember. I really do believe that you understood. I do believe that you put your trust in Christ, but it is between you and God. We are to correct them when they go astray. We are to rebuke them. We talked about the leave and cleave principle, where four times in Scripture, in Genesis, twice in the Gospels, and then once in the Pauline epistles, we're told that therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Obviously, in the context of those that God calls to be married. We know that some God does not call to be married. But for those that he does call to be married, they are to leave and cleave. And when they leave the home, that parents have to be willing to give them that right to live their life before God. And we hope and pray that they will make the right decisions. And parents have the responsibility to still try to to give them a word of wisdom here and there. And we see in Scriptures where we looked last week at Moses and Jethro, his father-in-law, and how he gave him direction when he was in his 80s, when Moses was in his 80s. And he took that direction. But we cannot force, we cannot say, you cannot do this, you cannot do that, you must do this. When they are on their own, they are their own person, and they have to make those decisions themselves. But we ought to still love them, cherish them, pray for them. And you know, when it comes to grandchildren, that's something, an interesting dynamic. I've seen cases where a set of grandparents, out of love for their grandchildren, they'll go and spoil their grandchildren. And the parents are like, oh, why are they doing this? You know, and I'm trying to train my child not to do this. No, they're pretty good. But the grandparents need to support, they need to understand and learn what is my son or what is my daughter, what is my son-in-law, what is their method of raising my grandchildren? And I want to support them in doing that. And not to kind of be, well, I know your mom and dad say you can't do this, but you're at grandma and grandpa's today, and we'll do it anyway. Just don't tell them. You know, we that would be wrong, very wrong. We support our children as they raise their children. We never call into question their the way that they are raising their children in front of the children. We might talk to our children aside privately and say, you know, I just have a concern here. I see something, a troubling pattern. I think you need to bear this into consideration and to pray about this. But we always support the parents in front of the children. Obviously, there's cases where, you know, your mind can go in different directions and say, well, what about if the parents are doing something that's highly ungodly, or if you know, their parents are saying you can't pray to God or something along those lines. Again, that falls under the category of obeying God rather than men. But we're talking about godly parents who are trying to raise their children right, that the grandparents support them. You know, I'm so thankful to have my parents here and to have godly grandparents for my children out in Alberta. And both sets of our grandparents are doing everything they can to support us. And if our children were to ever, you know, complain about, you know, a rule or something that we have, I know that both sets of grandparents are going to support the decisions that we make, that they're going to reinforce them. I like the fact that I've got family and counselors close by that can strengthen the position that we hold, the various positions that we hold, and not chip away at the base of them, not destroy them. We stopped last week looking at Paul and Timothy. And you see often in Scripture, in the Pauline epistles, you see that Timothy was not the Apostle Paul's biological son, but that he became a spiritual son. So the Apostle Paul was a spiritual father to him. And I know you might say, well, what about the Scripture where Jesus said to call no man father? And that's in a different sort of category, where someone is usurping God's position. You know, as we think about the priesthood, God is Christ tore down that veil in the temple, and there is now that Jesus is our go-between. But the Apostle Paul was like a father figure; he was a mentor to Timothy. And I think there need to be more mentors in the Christian walk and in the local church. People need to be seeking others to mentor, to show kindness to encourage in the ways of the Lord. So in 1 Timothy 1:1 through 2, we can take a look there first of all. 1 Timothy 1:1 through 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Don't you love those little anecdotal things there? Which is our hope. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. So he's his own son in the faith, and he gives him a blessing, grace, mercy, and peace. He's wishing that upon him, that he would have those things. In 1 Corinthians 4:17, I'll just read the passage for you. For this cause I have sent unto you Timotheus. We know that that's the Greek way of saying Timothy. Who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ. I teach everywhere in every church. So a beloved son, faithful in the Lord. And what you see about Timothy is he reciprocated that love, and he was obedient to the Apostle Paul. Even though he was not his physical son, he was obedient. We see cases where the Apostle Paul told him to go somewhere, to go strengthen a church, and he would go. We see even the case of his circumcision in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts 16, 1 through 3, it was not necessary to be circumcised anymore because they were no longer under the law. But at the same time, the Apostle Paul knew that Timothy, being uncircumcised, would be a stumbling block to the Jews. And so he took and had him circumcised. And Timothy was obedient to that. So it's Acts 16, 1 through 3. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. They knew that his father was a Greek, so it was going to be a stumbling block to the Jews. And a person might question that, and they might say, "Well, who cares if it's a stumbling block?" But that's not the point. The point is there that the Apostle Paul believed it was right and necessary for testimony's sake to be able to witness to these Jews. Explain to them later that it's not necessary, that they didn't need to keep circumcision. That was part of the old covenant. But Timothy here, we see his obedience to the Apostle Paul. Take a look at 3 John chapter 1. 3 John chapter 1. Verses 3 and 4. Familiar passage here. Oh, let's read verses 1 through 4. So John, 3 John, 1 through 4. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth which is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. If I understand this correctly here, this would be another case of a spiritual child. And John here says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. And if he's talking about a spiritual child, how much more so than physical children, our own flesh and blood, who we've invested hours and hours into, I mean, not hours, years, right? To know that they walk in the truth. So how do we respond to, what do we do when our children leave home? First of all, we hope that we have given them a solid foundation, that we have taught them in the ways of the Lord. And in cases where maybe we got saved at a later age, and maybe we have unsaved children. Maybe they were teenagers when we got saved, and they did not get saved themselves. And I've seen that many, many times. Well, you pray for them. You agonize in prayer over them. You witness to them as you have opportunity. But at the end of the day, they're not in your home. They're not under your authority. They're not under your roof. And you do have to give them that space that they are an adult. But for those that, you know, we've raised in the way of righteousness, and then we let them out, we send them out with our blessings, then we pray for them. We encourage them in the ways of the Lord. You know, maybe we'll find a really good book one day, and we're like, man, my son could use this, or my daughter could use this, my daughter-in-law, whatever. You know some of the things they're going through, trials and tribulations, and a certain book or a certain verse speaks to you, and you pass it on to them. Because we want, at the end of the day, we want to be like John here, looking back and saying, wow, I've got no greater joy to know that my children walk in truth. To walk in truth. So don't give up on the adult children, for those of you that have adult children. And for those of you that will have adult children, don't give up on them either. And try to keep that relationship open, the connection alive. Okay, let's turn to now to Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19. Now we're starting a new chapter. Look at Proverbs 19, verse 1. Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. We have the contrast between the poor that walketh in his integrity. And the scripture talks a great deal about the poor. And we see that, we looked at the scripture where it talked about the rich man entering into heaven. It's harder for a rich man, harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, than a rich man to get into heaven. And that speaks to the fact that those that are rich often, not all the time, but often will value their wealth so much, they put their trust in their wealth, that they feel they have no need of a Savior. The Lord talks a great deal about the poor in spirit. That it is better to have less, but to have a stronger, more vibrant faith in the Lord than to have great wealth. And when you think about it, when you look at examples in history, when you look at believers in countries where they're going through economic hardship, you see very often believers that have a vibrant faith, a vibrant communion with the Lord. And then when you see affluence, so often affluence causes us to become really relaxed in our walk with the Lord and to really put the Lord and his word on a back burner. So better is the poor that walketh in his integrity. What do we think of when we think of integrity? Integrity is doing right, whatever the case might be. No matter who's seeing us. You know, I've mentioned before, I saw a sign once that I thought was so good. And it said it was speaking of character, but I think you could say the same thing about integrity. That character was doing right even when nobody was watching. Excuse me. Doing right even when nobody is watching. And that's integrity. Always doing that which is right. Not ever going, well, there's nobody around. I think I'm okay here. I'll go ahead and do this. Break man's law. Break God's law. Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity. It's walking honestly, transparently. Psalms, in their same chapter here, Proverbs 19, verse 22 says, the desire of a man is his kindness. Notice the second half. And a poor man is better than a liar. A poor man is better than a liar. You know, so oftentimes, especially it can be in different cultures, but so oftentimes, poor people are looked down upon. And they ought not to be. You know, sometimes people look down at them and say, well, you know, you must have done something bad. And again, that's often what you'll see in some more of the, in some of these other cultures, where they equate it with having been a bad person. So that poor person is better than the liar who, he's probably wealthy. He's probably popular. Proverbs 15, verse 16 says, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. So it's better to have a little and to have the fear of the Lord. Because, you know, if we have a proper fear of the Lord down here on earth, we are cultivating treasures up in heaven. We are becoming rich. You know, it's like having dividends. A person might, in some of these companies, like working for WestJet and other companies, sometimes they'll add dividends into your bonuses, where you get stocks in a certain company, in that company. And every year they'll add dividends, or every quarter, however it's managed. Well, for the believer, we have dividends. And it's compounding. If we're walking faithfully, if we're walking in obedience to the Lord. So who cares if we have little down here on earth? Doesn't matter. Success is not measured by how many toys we have, how big a house we have, how nice a house we have, how nice a vehicle we have. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure therewith. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord. I'm sorry, better is a dinner of herbs, something simple, where love is, than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. The stalled ox meaning that person that has the oxen to pull their plows and their farm equipment, be speaking the difference between the poor person and the rich person. Proverbs 16:8, better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. Revenues that are gotten in wrong ways. It's interesting, isn't it? This is Solomon. At this point in time, he was the richest man in all the earth, we gather. And he's telling his son, it's better to be poor than to have, it's better to be poor, to have little, with righteousness, than great revenues without right. Great revenues that come from the wrong ways. Proverbs 28:6. Better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Then, of course, we think of the verse that we have on a bus bench. This is the Matthew edition of it, but we have the Mark edition. Matthew 16:26. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So better is the poor that walketh in his integrity, walking righteously, humbly before our God, than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. That word perverse, made up of two Hebrew words. So it means above, after. And the other word means distorted, false, crooked, froward. So that the combination of those two makes up this word perverse. It's wicked. It goes against God's law. It's perverted. So better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. And there are so many out there that are perverse in their lips. Next verse, also that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. And he that hasteneth with his feet sinneth. Let the soul be without knowledge. The Lord says that my people die for lack of knowledge. It's not good that a soul be without knowledge. In that same passage, we'll look at it next week, Lord willing. He makes it clear that they die for lack of knowledge, but because they don't want the knowledge. There are some that do want knowledge, but when you look at it in ratios, if you compare those that really are seeking after God and those that have no knowledge because they don't want it, it's far more those that just simply don't want it. For one reason or another, they're not interested. Again, on visitation yesterday, we saw that. We saw so many people that, not interested. I mean, the one lady, as she was closing the door, I couldn't quite make out what she said. It sounded like she said, "How rude." Did you catch that one, lady?
I think she was also passing the turn as she signed the door.
Oh, maybe. Okay. Yeah, I was thinking, how rude. I come to your door in the winter to tell you about Jesus. I'm not selling anything. I'm giving away something. But so many people, they are not interested. Okay, we'll pick it up, Lord willing, next week at verse 2 there, about the soul that is without knowledge. Heavenly Father, we come before you again, and we pray that you would help us to walk in our integrity, regardless of whether we are poor, whether we have, whether we're moderately wealthy, whether we're extremely wealthy, that we would walk in our integrity, we'd do that which is right, and Lord, that we would ensure that our money, that where we're getting it from, is revenue with right, not the opposite, as Solomon told his son. We pray that we would not spurn knowledge, but that we would seek after knowledge, seek after wisdom, discretion, understanding. Lord, go before us today, we pray, as we go into our morning worship service. I pray that you'd speak to each of our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.